the Shechina, the presence of Hashem, and bring it into our lives. And we pioneered the notion, the idea, that even though the godly soul is very holy and very close to Hashem, it still can't be the perfect conduit to Shechina. Why? Because it's still about it. It's still about I. And that's why the action of a mitzvah is the purest thing in the world, and it is able to serve as the conduit for the presence of Hashem in a way that quite nothing else can. And we talked about this Zohar that speaks of the teaching of the Yanuka, where there's a shemen, there's a halo, a glow, al reishe. However, in order for the glow to continue to radiate, which is represents the neshama, we're on page, it's mem hei, and we're about like, in the old numbers, it will be 31. Let's see where we are. Page 162 in the Hebrew, 161 in the English. Near the bottom 30% of the page. So the Alter Rebbe talked about, explained the meaning of the Zohar that says that we should make sure there's always oil. And what is the oil that fuels the flame? What is the oil that fuels the glow? He said, this is the notion of Uvdin Tovin. This is the good deeds. And the good deeds are something that bring about the presence of Hashem in our life. And then in the previous class, we talked about the notion that in truth, it's not only the godly soul that becomes connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but ultimately it's also the vital soul that powers the body. Because without the vital soul powering the body, no mitzvahs could be performed, because mitzvahs have to be done in the flesh. And the godly soul in and of itself would not be able to animate a corporeal body. So therefore, not only does the godly soul become a conduit for Hashem's presence, the nefesh ha-bahamis, the animal soul, or the nefesh ha-chayunis, the vital soul, which animates and gives energy to the body, becomes a conduit for Hashem's presence as well. And here, we encounter a roadblock, a problem. So when you say that the godly soul becomes a conduit in which the presence of Hashem is able to resonate, or when you say that the godly soul can be absorbed into the presence of Hashem, okay, it's a godly soul. And because the godly soul is inherently selfless, so melting into divinity is right up its alley. That's what it does. And the godly soul is indeed a holy and godly thing. The problem is that the body, even after the body is involved in doing a mitzvah, it's still a body. And it doesn't change. At least not for beninim, for in-betweeners, for holy tzaddikim, who are able to transform reality. So when they become closer and closer to God, at some point they take leave of the atmosphere, and they're no longer brought down by the bodily reality. Okay, so that makes sense. That the bodily reality gets absorbed into holiness and godliness, and they become a reflection of Hashem's presence. But for ordinary people, even when they're doing a mitzvah, the little animal didn't go away. The beast is still very much present. In fact, it's possible that while the person is doing the mitzvah, the beast is still working. He's still functioning. At the moment of the mitzvah, the beast is maybe taken out. He's not behaving in a beastly fashion. Now he's behaving in a holy fashion, in a godly fashion. But he's still a behemoth. So the behemoth remained the behemoth. The animal is an animal. The beast is a beast. The selfishness continues. The small-mindedness continues. The focus on self-aggrandizement and libido and sensuality continues. And for a moment, the person did a mitzvah. So where was the presence of God? And how did it change the person? I think to help us understand this, we could talk about experiences that do change people. So going to war changes people. People come back from the killing field, they're not the same. And if they are, something is wrong with them to begin with. To see death, to see violence, and to remain untouched, it's not a normal thing. And society recognizes this. They call them veterans, and they give them, in countries where not everybody goes, or it's the armed services, or is conscripted, there's a certain respect, a certain, that's a person who made a sacrifice for what they call the freedoms we enjoy. It changes you. Parenthood changes people. A person is not the same before parenthood and after, especially motherhood. It changes people. It's an experience that changes. And even when people move on and, the kids are out of the house, they're changed by it. the change because of the experience. People go through certain trauma or certain joy, and they can be modified by it. But we don't really see people change by the mitzvahs they do. You grab a person on the street, you put on tefillin with him, for a moment he's doing what Hashem wants, maybe, it seems, and then a moment later, it's right back to where he was. You could convince somebody to light Shabbat candles, they lit Shabbat candles on time. 5 minutes later, they may be violating Shabbos. Did they do a mitzvah? Yeah. Was something accomplished with the mitzvah? Yeah, of course it was. So if you want to tell me that the world changes, and you're just a conduit through which the world can change, okay, fine. So it doesn't change me. The world changes. Something has been brought into the world through my act. I didn't change. I didn't become a shechina. I didn't a receptacle for the shechina. I didn't become a mishkan.
Yeah, but it's not from black or white. I mean, it has certainly some kind of impact.
Really? On his neshama, yeah. Sure, I'm sure
and
the neshama.
Also on Klai Yisrael,
I'm sure Klai Yisrael is affected. I'm sure the Jewish people are affected and enriched by it. I'm sure the neshama is elevated by it.
So maybe he doesn't have the consciousness to realize what he did or she did, but...
The reality is that many people do a lot of mitzvahs and they're not changed by it. Not in an overt way.
Behavior, I mean.
In any way. How do you see it? The animal is still an animal. He had the same exact lusts and cravings that he has before he has after. The same small-mindedness, the same selfishness.
So there's no hope, basically.
Well,
that's what you're saying.
There's no hope is where we started with this whole chapter of Tanya. What is the point of a Benyamin knocking himself out? That's correct. Al Tareb actually started off with that. Like, hey, what's the point? I'm not changing. And he came along and he said, I'm becoming a receptacle for the Shekhinah. That when I'm doing these actions, the Shekhinah resonates. And radiates through me. So we talked about the godly soul. And then we said the godly soul is not good enough because the godly soul still has an eye. And if there's an eye, the glass isn't transparent. It's still frosted. The only really transparent glass is when the godly soul is engaged in doing a mitzvah. All right, fine. Accept that. So that's where we need actions. This is making the case for the actions of mitzvahs. Then the Alter Rebbe said it goes further. Not only when you do a mitzvah is the mitzvah becoming a conduit to the presence of God, but in fact, furthermore, even the animal soul, not just the godly soul, but the animal soul is engaged in doing a mitzvah. Because without the animal soul, the body couldn't do the mitzvah. So if the body couldn't do the mitzvah without the animal soul, then the animal soul is an intrinsic part of that transformation. The animal soul then becomes a mishkan. Okay, very nice. So why didn't the animal change? How come the beast is still a beast? If he's engaged in such beauty, how come he didn't change him? It's a good question. The Alter Rebbe says, "Va'av shemuhusa v'atzmusa shel nefesh ha'bahamis shebelibei." Even though the essence of the animal soul residing in the heart, and we talked already in the ninth chapter of Tanya, we kind of divided up the geography of the body. We said that the soul resides in the mind because the mind is objective and therefore conducive to selflessness. The heart is my feelings, the way I relate to things, therefore conducive to reflecting the animal soul. The animal soul is in the heart, we said. The godly soul is in the mind. Not that intelligence is necessarily holy, it could be also very evil, but depends what you're motivated by. Are you motivated by selfishness, in which the heart then is guiding the mind, or are you motivated by selflessness and by truth, in which the mind then will be guiding the heart, as we talked about much earlier. But the muhusiv atzmusiv of the nefesh ha'bamis in the heart, namely, the bad tendencies. So, they didn't get changed. They didn't get absorbed into holiness. They didn't get filled with light. Same thing, same person. Same selfishness, same meanness. Same cruelty. Same indifference. Same slothfulness. Same laziness. Same arrogance. Should I go on? Everybody's already uncomfortable. It's enough? No, you want more? It's not good enough for you? No.
Keep going.
Keep going. What will it do for you if I keep going? There's a story. It's from a different faith system, but just forgive me. A guy came to a little booth over there, and he's confessing, and he's saying, I did this, I did that. And the guy sitting on the other side said, okay, stop boasting already. Okay.
Oh, boy.
So we said the Beinoni is able to control the operating system, which is known as Levusha HaNefesh, the garments of the soul. What are the garments? Thought, speech, and deed. So I can choose to act a certain way. I can even choose to speak a certain way. I can even choose what I do and don't think about. Which this already is almost a little esoteric for people, but it's actually true. People say, think positive. Oh, yeah, I can't. I'm a pessimist. They tell a story where there was a pessimist, and he was always so pessimistic about everything. And his friend said, enough already. You have to become more optimistic. All of your pessimism didn't come true anyway. Okay, he said, okay, that's it. I'm making a resolution. From now on, I'm being an optimist. The next day, he sits down with them to have coffee, and he looks terrible. So they said to him, why do you look so bad? I thought we decided you could be an optimist. He says, you know how much there is to worry about being an optimist?
That's a very good point.
All right, so a person, you could think positive. Who says you have to think negative? Your proclivity is to be negative. You don't have to be negative. You can choose to think positive. You can choose to think good thoughts. You can choose to speak in a positive way. You can actually choose to do the right thing. You can.
But pessimism doesn't come from the Yetzer Hara, from the Klipa.
Let's talk about a different day where pessimism comes from.
Oh.
Forget where it comes from. That's not the... Mindless optimism isn't such a good thing either.
Yeah.
Okay, so there's a range of human behavior, and the Eibishter gave you your natural tendencies. Now work with it and change it. That's the story of life. So the point they're trying to make is that a Bein Ni could change all these things. It's very hard to change these things. It's very hard to reorient your way of thinking. It's not easy to control your speech. People tend to speak a certain way. Words come naturally. Communications come naturally. We love a juicy piece of gossip. You can control those things. What can't you control?
Thought that comes into your head.
Your thought that comes into your head, or
your
desires
nature.
That come, your nature. You can control the way.
You can change the nature temporarily.
You can change your nature temporarily. Means I could behave differently. But if that's who I am, that's who I am. So what will happen to the person who is reining in a particular craving or lust? He reins it in. He reins it in. And then it's still there. Didn't go away. Still there. So what does he do the next day?
He
reins it in again. That was the question in the beginning. He spends his whole life reining it in, but the beast is a beast.
This is why you created.
Okay. I'm not going to argue with that. You created. But the question then becomes, the Alter Rebbe says, not only is it a holy act which is making the world a better place, which we'll talk about in the next chapter, but actually you become a receptacle for the Shekhinah.
You become a receptacle?
Yeah, you are housing the Shekhinah because you did the mitzvah. So the Alter Rebbe says, I'm housing the Shekhinah? I mean, I know I did the mitzvah, but the Shekhinah is being housed by my material, corporeal, animalistic, beastly side? How could that be? Then why is it still a beast? And if it's still a beast, it didn't really host the Shekhinah. So this is a problem for Beinonim, for in-betweeners. For all of us, not for the big, the tzaddikim are okay. This makes sense for tzaddikim. But for the rest of us, it doesn't seem to make sense. So nonetheless, we have to still accept this. Mikol Makim, says the Alter Rebbe. Me'achad iskafyon l'kedusha, because you restrain or subdue and force yourself to the side of holiness. U'ba'al korchon oinen amen. The animal soul has no choice but to say, yes, sir. Or as they used to say, uncle. The animal soul says, uncle. He says, amen. Umaskimim, he agrees. Umisratzim, lasiyas ha-mitzvah. He says, okay, fine, you convinced me. I'm in. You beat me down. How do we know this? How do we know he's saying amen? How do we know he's going along with it? Because he is. He's not doing the bad thing. He wanted the ham sandwich, he's not eating it. Why not? Because some guy told him it's wrong and it's inappropriate and it's not what Jews do and it comes from God. He's not doing it. He wants it. He still loves bacon and lox, whatever it is. BLT is still his big thing. Right? He wants it, but he's not doing it. So he must be saying amen. Or he's forcing himself to do a mitzvah. It's not easy to do a mitzvah. He doesn't like doing the mitzvah. Go give the guy tzedakah. I should give him tzedakah. He should jump in the lake. Why should I give him tzedakah? Let him get a job. It's the fourth time I'm seeing him here already. Bug off. Leave me alone. What's the right thing to do? Person puts his hand there. You should give him. I didn't say give him away your savings, but something. Give tzedakah. Not easy. We fail all the time at this. We have all reasons of kedusha, all holy reasons why we didn't do the right thing. We still didn't do the right thing.
So even if you give him a quarter and you only gave him a quarter because you didn't want to give him, that makes a difference?
Well, it depends. If you gave him a quarter to insult him, or he's going to get insulted from the quarter and that's all you have in your pocket, maybe it's not a good idea. But maybe you had a dollar in your pocket. Not you, me. I'm saying. Okay. This is a challenge we have all the time. I want to daven. This guy comes and harasses me. Go harass somebody
else.
That's
the whole point.
Huh?
That's the whole point, is to judge you right there, not when you're sitting at home relaxing.
No, it's very easy to talk about this armchair quarterback, Monday morning football. Okay, what happened at the game yesterday? How they could have done it better, right? The point is when you're in the thick of things. Okay? This is the challenge. So how does it happen? How does it happen that actually besides sitting around the table and drinking coffee and learning Tanya, that we actually do the right thing when we're in the thick of things? How does it happen? It happens by a day, by virtue of his gabrus nafshei holikis shebemeir sheshalat alev. It happens when the godly soul overpowers the animal soul. How do you know the godly soul can overpower the animal soul? So we already talked about this earlier, that there is a natural trait that God put within each and every human being called mayach, mind, shalit, rules, al halev, over the heart, or mind over matter. We all have this ability. Every one of us has the ability. You're exploding with anger, but you know if you open your mouth, you lose your job. What do? You bite your tongue, you shut up, because it's just not worth it. But I wanted to yell and scream. I wanted to lash out. Yeah, it wasn't worth it. You control yourself. Somehow you did. One of my children used to have terrible temper tantrums. And I said to them, you need to control yourself. And they said, I can't. I said, do you do this in school also, only at home? Only at home. I checked with the teachers, only at home. I said, then you can't control yourself. In school, they won't put up with it. But here, you figure you're going to get away with it. So from today on, it's over. Don't even try. You'd make like this, you're going to be in the garage. Happened once, happened twice, happened three times, no more temper tantrums. Amazing, how'd you do that?
It's a habit.
What's a habit?
To control. I mean,
is it a habit to control? For people who control themselves, it becomes a habit.
That's what I'm saying. So it's only with the habit you can control. Without the habit, you can't control.
Who created the habit?
Well, it's a discipline.
Well, it is true that people who train themselves to be disciplined have an easier time being disciplined. But number one, there's still an element of challenge each time. You still have to force yourself to be disciplined. Number one. Number two, okay, you get the credit for that. You learned how to rein yourself in. This is the story of life. Tell me, using the washroom, you were born using the washroom, or you learned at a certain point?
You trained to be in the potty.
You got potty trained. It became a habit. It's not human nature. You know, if you live long enough, it goes the other way, unfortunately. Like getting old is a terrible thing. The alternative is worse, but
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
Animals?
It's only by training you can control. Without training, you can't control.
Well, it's not just by training. Like at a certain point, the person knows that he needs to control himself.
It's accustomed to that thought.
I'm okay with that. Like I can live with the notion that I was trained to use the washroom and I plan to keep using it, and please God, I should still have my faculties and be able to do it for a very, very long time. I'm okay with that. That's exactly my point. You can train yourself to do things. You can force yourself to do things.
But there's also
you know that ridiculous joke? This guy comes over to a lady on the bridal path. And he says, lady, she's getting into her Lamborghini. She says, I didn't eat in 3 days. She says, force yourself. And gets into her car and drives off. Aha, it took you a minute. I forgot the lady was a homeless guy. The point is we can force ourselves. We can. Because we can, we should. This is a natural ability we all have. It's a natural ability. And even people who don't do any Yiddishkeit and don't do anything good, they behave really badly. They still have this faculty. And they still use it. What do they use it for? For their own selfish gains. To be bad. To have a better pleasure. A more delightful thing. They don't want to be enjoying themselves like in a simple way. They want a delightful pleasure. So they work hard on restraining themselves, control themselves, so they can have something even better that they wanted. But it's a natural trait. So the point here would be then to use your good side. The animal soul, the beast, beat down the beast with his gabrus nefesh alikis, with the beautiful neshama that overwhelms and is able to control and restrain the beast. V'hein b'shazu, what happens to the beast? What happens to the animal that doesn't want to be nice? The animal that wants to be lazy? The animal that wants to consume the food which is profoundly unkosher? What happens to it? Is he dead? Did you shech the animal? No. David HaMelech shechter his yetzer hara. That's what David HaMelech said, that his heart is empty Why? Ki haroge betainus. He killed him through restraint. And by not giving in, at a certain point, he was able to actually overcome this. Okay, but he became a tzaddik. But a regular person
just cages him in.
Exactly. Or even better, he tranquilizes him, puts him to sleep. And this is the two possibilities. Heim b'sha'azu b'b'chinas golos, you can exile him, which is like caging him in, or v'sheina, or he's even sleeping. And there are different levels. Sometimes you just cage the animal in, you feel the animal inside you, but you control him. Sometimes you overwhelm the animal with such under such duress and such spiritual force that it seems as if the animal is no longer around. But he's just sleeping. It's like a troublemaker is sleeping. Phew, he's sleeping. Let's take a moment to breathe. But that little troublemaker is going to get up again. And when he gets up again, you'll be up against the same challenges you were before.
So can you train him to love serving God?
Can you train him?
Your animal.
Can you train your animal to love serving
God? In other words, not putting it to sleep.
It's a really good question, Mark. I think you could develop a taste for spiritual things. You could develop a taste for helping others. You could develop a taste for alacrity in service of Hashem. So, but what happens is that the stakes just get higher. The animal metamorphoses into like a different kind of animal, a different kind of beast. That's why it says, "Kol ha-gadol mechaveiro, yitzer gadol himeno." The greater you are in spiritual accomplishment, the bigger your Yetzirah is. Why? Because a puny Yetzirah would stand no chance. But the Yetzirah never goes to sleep permanently. You get it to sleep temporarily. You could, as you were saying correctly, you could actually train yourself. But it doesn't mean you kill the Yetzirah. The Yetzirah is like a virus. It just mutates. You give him the penicillin, you knock him out, he mutates and he comes back in a new form.
So you're constantly training.
So you're constantly training and you're constantly overcoming, and it's a daily struggle. This is the point of life. So you say, how could the Shekhinah reside with a beast? He's a beast. How could the Shekhinah be in your body when your body contains this animal, the selfishness? How could it be there? The answer is he's sleeping. The beauty is comfortable. The beast is sleeping. The beauty of the Shekhinah resides. The beast is knocked out. However, the Hainu, that is to say, Shekoyach Nefesh HaChayunas HaMelubeshes Basiyas HaMaisa, that the force, that the animating force that actually is, so to speak, enclosed in the doing of this mitzvah is Nichlal Mamash B'Eir Hashem U'miyuchad Boi B'Yichud Gamer. So, the body becomes a temporary vehicle for the presence of God. What is permanently absorbed into divinity? Not only the godly soul, but also the animal soul. Think of it this way. If you have every frame of time independent, think of a high-definition film. How many little pictures are there? Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of little pictures, right? You know how motion pictures work? The early motion pictures, they look stilted, they're going like this. It's like if it used to sell the kids a pack of cards, and you go like this with the cards, and you can see so it's just a lot of little pictures. And high definition is even more pictures and more pixels and so on and so forth. So imagine, if you will, that every single nanosecond of existence has a different animating force. Imagine if you could isolate the animating force of each and every single second. Call it a kilowatt, whatever makes you feel good. So there's an animating force that's enabling you to exist right now. When you're doing the mitzvah, that animating force, which is not entirely beastly, that animating force, It's selfish. Survival is still its number one instinct. It wants to stay alive. But that animating force is now harnessed to power what? The will of Hashem. So that animating force becomes an actual convention, an envelope for the presence of Hashem mamash, literally. And what about the body or the wire that conducted the energy? That same wire that's conducting an energy of Torah, that same wire could conduct an energy of something very negative. Of an awful film, of an awful broadcast. So the wire itself didn't change. The electrons going through at that moment, the holy ones, actually became holy. They became an expression of holiness, or a vehicle through which there was an expression of holiness. But here's the good news. Because that animating force animates the corporeal reality, and because the corporeal reality for that moment is hosting the presence of Hashem through the performance of a mitzvah. So this brings the presence of Hashem into the person in a broad and general sense. in an overarching way, not only on the spiritual side of things, but gam al haguf hagashmi, even on the physical body. So even the physical body actually becomes a conduit for the presence of Hashem. Now the thing is this. So if that's the case, so why doesn't it change? How could the physical body revert back to being who it was before? The answer is that this is bebuchinas makif. This is in an atmospheric way. It's milmaila. That's why it says it's higher than the person. It's meiroshe v'adragle. It's something that encompasses a person. And at the time, the person is in a different place. But then the atmosphere evaporates and the person is right back where he or she started. And I give you a simple example for the difference between oir ha-makif and the oir ha-pnimi. So oir ha-pnimi is when something permeates whatever matter it's encountering. So for example, if we would have something would be absorbed into the sun, what would happen to that physicality? It would be liberated. It would become sun. It would become energy, pure energy. What happens when the rays of the sun are in the room? Does the room get liberated by rays of the sun? No. At the time when the rays are there, what does the room feel like? It's sunny. It's a sunny thing. But the walls do not actually absorb the sunlight. What does absorb sunlight? What does absorb sunlight? In not just the atmospheric way, but actually absorbs it.
The plants.
The plants? What else? Your skin. It could actually make people very sick. Terrible forms of illness come from too excessive sunbathing.
And healing too.
Could be healing also. Shemesh medapa. If people don't have any sunlight, they're missing vitamin D. I met a local doctor who told me that he actually had a child once who hadn't gone outside a whole winter, and the kid developed rickets. It's a real thing. It really could happen. But at the same time, it could be a very negative thing because the sunlight is being absorbed in what we call a panimi way, in an inner way. So being bathed in the sun's light doesn't change the atmosphere. When the sun is shining, it's a beautiful day. When the sun is not shining, what happened to that beautiful day? What happened to all that sunshine? It's gone now. But it didn't get absorbed into the atmosphere in an inner way. It was only for the time being. Another mashal of what we call the concept of panimi versus makif is when you educate somebody, when a person learns of something. So the ideas could change you. If you keep learning about ideas and you really absorb ideas, you become changed because now you think of things differently. You could become a different kind of person because of the things you learned. Education necessarily can transform a person in both ways. In the Fakistinian territories, the education has turned human beings into monsters, where they actually yearn to murder, to rape, to kill. They yearn for this. This is what excites them. This is what motivates them, Rahman al-Islam. The Pashat's the worst form of child abuse. Destroy these human beings forever. On the other hand, if you give a child holy ideas and good ideas, you change them for life. You make him those things. So education is a very, very panimi kind of thing. Now, could you take a person who doesn't have the education, who doesn't have the background, but put him in an environment? He's in a certain environment. When he's in that environment, how does he behave? In accordance with the environment. He could be inspired by it. If you put a person in a dignified environment, everybody's behaving in a dignified way, he feels silly to be undignified, so he behaves dignified also. Is he a dignified person? Not really. Is he a respectful person? Most normal people, if you put them into a funeral, they'll behave in a respectful way. Why? Because that's normal. I was doing a gravesite and a kid comes over to me and says, Rabbi, what's the Wi-Fi here? I'm like, respect for the dead? He said, is that uppercase or lowercase? It's a joke. He told the joke with too straight a face. He didn't get it. It's possible for a person not to be infected by environment, but that would be something seriously wrong with him. A person will sit there at a funeral, say, hey, what's up? What's the problem? Chill, man. YOLO. You only live once. This is a funeral over here. Be quiet. It's about to begin. It's the atmosphere. Now, this person is not a dignified person. He's not a respectful person. But in a certain atmosphere, he's behaving in a respectful way. He may not be a jovial person, maybe a very miserable person. He's at a wedding, so he's happy. Everybody's laughing. Everybody's happy. Fine, he's happy. A moment later, he's kvetching again. He's miserable. Or another person could really be a person who's a happy person. The difference is one is atmospheric, which means in the atmosphere for the time being. The other means there's an interchange. And Alter Rebbe is illustrating for us how the neshama, which gets absorbed into godliness, that's the real deal. The neshama actually changes. The neshama is modified, enhanced, uplifted by its experience. How about the body? Well, the body's influenced for the time being. But the Shekhinah is there. So what do you have to do? Just keep going to weddings. And I'm not going to say keep going to funerals. Keep putting yourself in a good atmosphere. And actually, there's a Mishnah like that. It says that a person should surround himself with positive people and mitzvahs. So if you put yourself in that environment, you'll be that for the most part. Now, of course, that doesn't work to cut yourself away from the world. Then to put yourself in a holy environment. I want to be Yom Kippur every day of the year. It's not what Hashem wants. Hashem wants us to go out there and create an environment. And in order to create an environment, you have to be the real deal yourself. That you can't just rely on somebody else's environment. But the animal, the beast, can actually contain the presence of Hashem. The beauty of God's presence can be housed by the beastly nefesh habahamis, at least time being, in an atmospheric way. V'zeu shekosov, this is the meaning of what's written, sharia al reishei. It says the Shekhinah is on his head, upon his head. V'chein, we have a similar idea, akol be'asor ha-shechin t'shai, which is a different kind of Shekhinah. It's not the same kind of Shekhinah, because the Shekhinah we've been talking about in this chapter of Tanya is the Shekhinah that's brought about through choices we make, through good things we do. And the Shekhinah of Kol Be'arsar Shekhinah Sharia, which is the Gemara in Sanhedrin on page 39, that's not talking about things we do. That's a matter-of-fact Shekhinah. Matter-of-fact Shekhinah that you put 10 Jews together, the Shekhinah is there. Well, they didn't do anything for it. That's true. That's true. But we all have a little piece of Shekhinah. So if we're sitting and learning Torah together and there's 10 Jews around the table, the Shekhinah is there. Just like that. So it's a different kind of Shekhinah, but that Shekhinah also is not a pnimi experience. It's a makif. It's an atmospheric experience. And that's why we use the same verbiage. Akol be'asar ha-shechinta. Akol is Aramaic for al-kol. And here it says, al-reishei, on the head. Now, the Alter Rebbe says, based on everything we learn now and the amazing reality of mitzvahs and how mitzvahs can actually change things around, and it's only mitzvahs that are done in the flesh that actualize the Shekhinah in the profoundest way. Whenever a person is drawing forth the presence of God, which that means that there's a revelation of divine light, the infinite light. So you're going to say, oh, now we have God here, then you brought God here, then you brought God here. So you say, where is God? Where is the Shekhinah? Where is God, actually? So the Alter Rebbe says, it's obvious that when we talk about where is God, God is everywhere. And the fact that you allow God to be revealed in a particular place does not limit God to that particular geography or that particular corporeal reality. And the Alter Rebbe says, this is a very old question, Kedisa B'Sanhedrin, that was asked in the Gemara Sanhedrin on that same page we just talked about on page 39 of the Gemara. Amar lohu, Amar le'ahu mina l'Rabbi Gamliel, there was this heretic who said to Rabbi Gamliel, Amritzu kol be'ishtar asara shkin t'shayeh. You guys say that God's presence is wherever 10 yidin get together. So the pagan said, that's so interesting. Kama shkin t'islechu, how many shkinas do you have? How many shkinas do you have? It's because every 10, the shkinas all over. The Heshev Loi, Rabbi Gamliel answered him, Mashal, a metaphor, Me'er HaShemesh, from the light of the sun, HaNichnas B'Chaleinus Rabban, that goes into many windows. So when the sunlight streams into a large home, when it has many windows, and the window shades are open, and the sunlight streams in different places, do we say it's different suns? No. This is one sun. So there is one God. The question is, allowing God's presence in. As one, I think the Kotzker Rebbe once said, where is God? So where is God? People looked at him funny, what do you mean? God is everywhere. He said, no, God's where you let him in. And how do you let God in? You let God in when you do a mitzvah. And the more mitzvahs you do, the more pronounced the presence of Hashem is. And the more you merit to become a receptacle or a mishkan, and a convention in which divine presence, the Shekhinah, could be. Not only on a spiritual level, even as we explain now, in the most literal way, when a mitzvah is performed, then Hashem's Shekhinah resonates from within you. And if that doesn't inspire you to do mitzvahs, I'm not sure what will.
No. Will,
so with this, we conclude the 35th chapter of Tanya. And from being receptacles for the Shekhinah ourselves, now in the 36th chapter of Tanya, we're going to move on to the world and the ultimate purpose and destiny and mission of Am Yisrael in it. To be continued in chapter 36.